All right, 2 Kings chapter 19. That's where we'll be at tonight. How many of us have faced difficult situations? Maybe we're facing difficult situations now, in the past, probably have a bunch of them coming up in the future. We've all faced difficult situations. Maybe a situation where we're at the end of our rope. We don't know where else to turn. Everything else has failed. And we have nowhere else to turn. And we're finding Hezekiah in that same spot at this very moment, with Assyria coming after him and threatening him. And he's turned to Egypt, and Egypt has failed him. And Judah is failing him. His people is failing him right now. And then he's kind of between a rock and a hard spot, to say the least, as we get into chapter 19. But there is a hope and a bright spot as we get into chapter 19. On how he handles this tight situation. I think we can all get hope and encouragement from it. So let's go ahead and start in verse 1. And it says, "And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord." Well, that's a good place to go. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household of Shebna, and the scribe, and the elder of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." So the servant of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Now, remember in the last chapter, they had already taken down some of the fortified cities there in Judah, and Jerusalem was pretty much the last stronghold left in Judah. And we see this character here, Rabshakeh, coming in, throwing all these threats at Judah and what they're going to do. He's standing at the aqueducts going into Jerusalem to stop the water, the life source, the physical life source for that city. And then we also see him start to use blasphemous words towards God. And I think that's where he's going to get into trouble. Not only that, but we're seeing God's servant, Hezekiah, turn towards the Lord and not try to depend on his own strength. We see that from the jump here in chapter 19. And we see him going with sackcloth and with ashes as a symbol of humbling himself before God, a symbol of mourning. He said this is a troubling time. It was definitely a troubling time for the nation of Judah when we've seen Assyria tear through the nation of Israel, tear through all these other pagan countries that they've been conquering, and now we're on the doorsteps of Jerusalem. So I can see, and thankfully, we can see Hezekiah wanting to come to the Lord. He's coming to the man of God. He's going to go talk to Isaiah about what's going on. So he's no longer depending on Egypt, no longer depending on man. He's turning to where our true strength comes from. And we were praying earlier about our country. I sure wish our leaders would turn back to the true and living God and turn back to the house of God. Because he says here in chapter 1, it says, "And he went into the house of the Lord." I wish we could say that about our politicians, that they went into the house of the Lord. Not just after 9/11 where they all went to church together, but every day they would seek the counsel of God. And seek those who are godly around them. And we can learn this lesson as well whenever we come to those. We just had to question how many of us are going through tough times. We all do. We all have, and whether small or big, we all have our tough moments. And we need to learn from Hezekiah, and we need to turn into the house of the Lord. We need to turn towards the Word of God, as they're going to see the man of the Word of God, Isaiah here. We need to learn our lessons from that. Picking up in verse 6, it says, "And Isaiah said to them, Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So the Lord has a plan for Assyria and all those who want to follow after him. And looking through this, in some of the things he said, he's going to send a rumor and a spirit and he's going to die. And we see coming up in verses 35 that 185,000 Assyrian soldiers are going to die by the hand of the Lord. We also see that the rumor that in verse 9 that the Ethiopia was about to invade Assyria. A mere rumor took him off track. And the death of Sennacherib by the hands of his own son, which is coming up as well. So we see the Lord even moving in these instances. Even when we don't think he's moving, he's moving. He has a plan and a will. He is definitely moving. And sometimes it takes time, but it's in his time, which is perfect time. So we just have to remember that. Then in verse 6 it says, Isaiah said that the Lord said, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard. How many of us have listened to the enemy spew lies about ourselves? And we talked last week about even the enemy telling us the truth, that we're dirty sinners. Absolutely we are. But it sinks into us, and especially when we're not walking with the Lord like we should, we start to believe these lies, and we get scared, and we get worried. I mean, think about it if you're Hezekiah. You're in Jerusalem. You're surrounded by 185,000 Assyrian soldiers on the brink of destruction. You're going to be pulled off into slavery. I think you would be pretty scared, too. I think you would have fear, you know, of what would happen. I mean, we get maybe a tire blown out on the side of the highway and we get fear of what we're going to happen, even something as simple as that. So whenever these trials and these tribulations come, of course, the natural instinct is to have fear. But the Lord is telling us don't listen to or don't be afraid of the words which our enemies are telling us. Because we serve a God that's good. We serve a God that's our protector and our Redeemer. We don't have to be afraid of what the enemy says, because most of the times it is a lie. And remember, God's in control of every situation. God is in control. He knows the beginning from the end. He already knows where Ron's going to be 10 years from now. He already knows the next breath we're going to take. So we shouldn't be afraid. But in our humanness and in our flesh, we do get afraid. But we just need to be reminded. That's why we need to stay in our word. We need to constantly be in prayer to the Lord that we don't need to be afraid. He's going to guide us. He's going to lead us. He's going to redeem us. And he's going to set us free from that bondage of the enemy. And verse 8 goes on. It says, then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, look, he has some out to make war with you. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard that the king of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? So here he is with the psychological warfare. Even though, look, I got to leave. I got something I have to take care of, but I'm going to come back. And we're going to finish what we've started here. And he says, has the gods of the nations delivered those whom my father have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Telesser? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? So he's trying to mess with their minds. He's trying to get them to remain in fear. And he's even telling them, don't even believe your God. Look what I've done to all the other gods that I've come up against. They didn't stand a chance against my Assyrian army. What makes you think that you and your God are going to stand against me and my mighty army? So he's boasting. He's blaspheming God right now, saying that your God is not strong enough. And we're going to see soon that that's not the way the Lord's going to roll with this. He has a plan and he has a way, and we're going to hear about that soon. Verse 14, it goes on. And it says, and Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messenger, and it read, and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the word of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria has laid waste the nations and their land. So he's not denying that. They have done that. And have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from the hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God and you alone. So Hezekiah receives this letter from the king of Assyria saying everything that we just read before, that, hey, I'm not done with you. I'm going to take care of this other battle. I'm coming back to take over Jerusalem. That tribute you were paying me is not enough. I want more. He wanted to conquer the world. Definitely a spirit of the Antichrist, of nothing else. Definitely that. And what does Hezekiah do? Does he run and hide? No, he goes and he takes that letter to the house of God and spreads it before the Lord, bringing his worries before the Lord. F.B. Meyer says, when therefore letters come to you, anonymous or otherwise, full of bitter reproach, when unkind and malignant stories are set on foot with respect to you, when all hope from man have perished, then take your complaint, the letter, the article, the speech, the rumor, and lay it before God. Let your requests be known unto him. And that's exactly what we're seeing Hezekiah do. Bringing his request, bringing his problem, bringing his complaint, bringing it before the Lord. Just like a child, I remember my kids were younger and they still do it now. They'd have a toy that was broken. And what would they do? They'd bring it to their daddy. Say, Daddy, I need you to fix this. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. We have trials in our life. We have problems in our life. The Lord wants us to bring those problems to him. Child, bring it to me. Let Daddy fix it. The Lord wants to fix our problems. The Lord wants to take on our burdens. In 1 Peter 5:7, it says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I mean, that's plain and simple. That's what Hezekiah is doing right now. He's casting his cares before the Lord. We bring our cares to the foot of the cross. Lord, I have a problem here. I've tried to do it in my own strength. I've tried to do it on my own, but I can't. And Hezekiah is at that spot right now. He can't do it alone. In Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. All your requests, small, big, doesn't matter. Everything, pray about everything. Be thankful for everything. Bring it to the Lord. Let your requests be known. And then in verse 7 of Philippians, for it tells you what happens when you do this. It says, in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. So when we bring our requests before God, we bring our problems before God, he's going to give us a peace to be able to walk through that problem. He's going to walk through it with us, guarding our minds, guarding our hearts, covering us, That doesn't mean that we're just going to, all of a sudden, our problems are going to be, you know, disappear. But he's going to walk through us and give us a peace to be able to walk through it, knowing that he is walking through it with us. Remember in Psalms 23, as we walk through the shadow of the valley of death, right? We still had to go through that valley. We still had to go through that scary moment in our life, but the Lord was walking with us. Our good shepherd is walking with us through it, bringing us the peace that we need. Then he goes on in here just describing God. You are the only God. You are the true God. You are the God amongst all. You're the King of Kings. You, every title you can think of, he could be put in here about God. He's worshiping God. He's praising God. He's letting know, God, I know you are the only one. And you are the only one that can get me out of the trouble that I am in right now. Then he goes on to describe the other gods. They're wood. They're metal. They're nothing. They're made by man's hands. What can that do? That can do absolutely nothing. God, you made the materials that they're made out of. You can destroy the materials that they're made out of. These are gods made by merely men. And the king of Assyria doesn't realize that. The king of Assyria thinks the God of Judah is simply just another man-made God. But he is beyond that. And he's going to be in for a rude awakening coming with that. Verse 20, he goes on and says, then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you and laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Verse 20, it says, then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Because you have prayed to me. What if he didn't pray to him? Jerusalem may have been conquered. But because he prayed to him, the Lord hears him. So reassure, brothers and sisters, the Lord hears us. He hears our prayers. Even when we get silence from him for the moment, he hears our prayers. And he's working out whatever needs to be worked out in our lives. Just like here, because Hezekiah prayed, he heard the prayers. He heard the request, and now he's going to take action on that request. So whenever it feels like we're getting silence from God, he's still working. He's listening. And then it talks about the virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you and laughed you to scorn. And the daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back, basically mocking the king of Assyria. You're not going to do anything. And sure, God knows we have shortcomings, and he knows Jerusalem probably actually deserved the punishment that it could have gotten from Assyria. And he knew that. And he knows our shortcomings. But just like a mama bear protecting his bear cubs, you can't defeat that. And God is going to protect his nation. And we're going to see in a minute why he's going to protect Jerusalem. And why he protects us. And he is our protector. Amen. In verse 22, it says, whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter the extremity of its borders to the fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk strange water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it, from ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruin. Therefore, their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and grains blighten before it is grown. But I know your dwelling place. You're going out and you're coming in, and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your atonement have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose, and I will bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. Now that's some fighting words right there. Amen. We look at Assyria and they think that they're winning these battles by their gods. They think they're winning the battle by their chariots and their might and all this victory they're having by their hands. But God is still in control of that. God was giving Assyria the victories. God was giving them the triumph. And it was all according to his will. He has a will, a plan that's greater than ours. And we don't always understand why we see these bad things happen. We look at World War II and the Holocaust. Why was this happening? We don't always know why. But we have to trust God, even when we don't know. We have to trust God in those seasons of confusion. And we don't know why God was letting Assyria come through the nation of Israel like he did before he got to Judah. We do know that the nation of Israel was not obeying him. We do know that they were not following in his ways. So we know that judgment came. But why continue to let Assyria do this? And God is letting Assyria know, I gave you that victory. You didn't gain that on your own. You can boast of your strength, but your strength is nothing to me. He goes, my foot will dry up those rivers. He goes, do you not know that I made all these things? You think you're something, but you're nothing. I did all of this for you. And then towards the end, it tells them, therefore, I will put my hook in your nose, my bridle in your lip, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. The Assyrians were brutal people. They would pick on the elderly and the weak and such and destroy them. And when they would get people into captivity, they would take a hook and put it into their lips or into their nose and drag them into captivity. God said, that's what you do to the people in the captivity? Well, I'm going to do that to you. And it's not going to be good. It is not going to be great. And their pain and suffering that they have inflicted on these people is going to be turned back on them. God is no one to be fooled with. In verse 29, it says, this shall be a sign to you. Now he's talking to Hezekiah. Talked to the king of Assyria already. Now he's going to talk to Hezekiah. It says, you shall eat this year such as grows on itself. And in the second year, what springs from the same. Also in the third year, sow and reap. Plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant. And those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So think about it. In Judah, Assyria has been attacking this nation. They don't have time to plant and to harvest. So they may have gone a year, 2 years, without being able to do this. So when the Lord does bring Assyria away, how are they going to eat? How are they going to be able to survive because they have not been planting into the ground? The Lord said, well, you're going to eat with whatever grows there. The first year, the second year, the third year, you're going to reap your harvest. So the Lord is providing for them, possibly supernaturally, making sure that these plants grow, because he knew that they were going to be in a pickle, to say, when Assyria left. God provides for us, even when we don't see how the provision is going to come. When we're down to our last dollar, we're down to our last piece of food in our house, the Lord said he will never leave or forsake us. He will provide for us. He will take care of our needs, not only our spiritual but physical needs as well. And we know he's going to take care of us when we're on the other side of eternity. Amen. Then he's talking about leaving a remnant. Even though so many people in the northern kingdom, they all got led away, there's still a remnant. Some of those from the northern kingdom, I'm pretty sure, escaped into Judah during this time and went to Jerusalem. And now you're going to have some of these who are even in Judah that may have been taken away, because some of the fortified cities have been taken. There's still going to be a remnant. There's always a remnant God leaves. And us as believers, we are a remnant of God, wanting to share his gospel, wanting to share his plan of salvation in this lost world that we're in. And as the days get darker and darker, there still will be a remnant until he returns again. So we see him here also living a remnant with Judah. In verse 32, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into the city, says the Lord, for I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." The Lord sure loved David. I love David too. David, I want to have that heart like David. But we see here that not an arrow will fly into Jerusalem. No siege ramp will happen. We won't see any of this happen to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be delivered. We've been delivered. The Lord has delivered us from sin and death, just as we see Jerusalem about to be delivered from sure death unless the Lord intervenes. 185,000 men camped outside of Jerusalem. I would say that's a pretty tough spot to be in. It's not anything fun to do, but we're about to see what happens there. Moving on to verse 35, "And it came to pass a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead." Not one arrow shot, not one siege ramp built, not one person harmed in Jerusalem. And the Lord told Hezekiah, "This is what I'm going to do for you." And we see him because God is a God of his word. If he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. And we can rest in that comfort. And we see him send the angel of the Lord here to stop it. So do we have troubles? We talked about that in the beginning of the sermon. We all have troubles. We all have trials we're going to. And sometimes it seems like these trials are unstoppable. But God can stop the unstoppable. God can defeat what we think cannot be defeated. The Assyrian army at this time was the best war machine on earth, just running through the nations. But we serve a God that's even better. A God that's even stronger. And we see him stop this here. The prophet Hosea even made the same prediction that this would happen in Hosea 1:7. It says, "Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, or battle, by horses or horsemen. But they were saved by the Lord their God." And we see that with the nation of Israel quite a bit. And we'll see that in the future. The Lord, their God, will save them. and the Lord our God will deliver us from our trials. He will deliver us from our hard times, and he will even walk with us through it if there's something to be learned and gained from it. Because we're not promised a hunky-dory life, you know, once you become a Christian. We're going to go through trials and tribulations, but the Lord our God is still with us through it all. Verse 36 says, "So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his son Adrammelech and Shorzer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ariat. Then Esheradon, his son, reigned in his place." So he departed and he went his way. He went back to Assyria, to Nineveh, and he went back full of pride. Even though he'd just seen 185,000 of his own men die at the hand of God, he went back and it says he went worship his God. Still full of pride, still blind, still hard-hearted. Will not repent of what happened. And we see that his sons came and killed him. There is an old Jewish legend, it's just a legend, that says that how it was that Sennacherib's sons came to kill him, that Sennacherib was troubled on how God seemed to bless the Jews so much. And he tried to find out why. And some told him that it was because Abraham had loved God so much that he was willing to sacrifice his sons unto the Lord. So Sennacherib thought he would be even more favored by God and decided to kill his two sons and sacrifice to the Lord, becoming even more blessed than Abraham and his descendants. But his two sons learned of the plan and killed him before he could even kill them, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord. It's a legend. We don't know if this really happened, but how many know that Abraham wasn't blessed because he loved the Lord, but because the Lord loved him? Because he loved us first. I mean, we're going through Abraham on Sunday. You know, he already tried to sell his wife off and, you know, everything else. So it wasn't that he was doing everything the Lord wanted, but the Lord loved him so much, and the Lord loves us so much. That's why we're blessed people. That's why we walk in his favor and we walk in his protection. So I'll just leave you with that tonight. Go to the Lord in prayer. Seek him on all things. Not just our hard times, but even the minute things that happen in our lives. Seek him. Go to him in prayer. Just like Hezekiah did. Bring your letters and lay it before him. Lord, this is everything that's happening right now. Lord, we got to go to Hawaii and there's trouble in paradise. Lord, this is what we're having. What we need provision for this. We need understanding in this area. We have family members that are sick. Lay them before the Lord. We have financial problems. Continue to lay it before the Lord. And watch what he does. And just remember, it's not our timing, his timing. So sometimes we think he's a little slow, but he's not. He's right on time every time. Amen. All right. Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, and we do lay down our burdens and we do lay down our trials and our tribulations before you, Lord. Because who else can we lay it before, Lord? Who else can we run to, Father? We know that you are our help, Lord. You are our blessing. You are our protector and you are our provider, and the list of who you are can go on and on, Lord. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for this word tonight. May it just marinate in our hearts and minds, Father, and just bring us closer to you. We ask for your safety on our roadways as we go home. We bless those who were not able to make it tonight and bless those here in attendance, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.